Let's pray first. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the Holy Scriptures. We're so glad, Lord, that no book is superior to your word. No learning is superior to that which the Holy Spirit gives us out of the book, out of your Bible. Now we're praying for teachable hearts. We know how important it is, Lord, to humble ourselves before the Lord. In our mind's eye, we would delight to sit at the feet of Jesus. And since we do not have him here physically, then we are putting ourselves in the place of being taught by God and asking you, Lord, to instruct us now out of your word. We know, Lord, when that's the case, that it changes us so much. We're thankful for the prospect of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask for that now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's read from the first verse of Revelation 22, and we'll read all 21 verses. It's not a long chapter. Revelation 22, can you follow along? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this chapter, we noticed, put a comment at the top of our notes, that this chapter deals with the delights of heaven, God's final written words to the saints on earth, the last of his revelation. I hope all of you have come to the place where you recognize that we have in the 66 books of Scripture, that we have God's complete revelation. And there aren't going to be any other books written. We don't have apocryphal books. If you pick up a Roman Catholic Bible sometime, you'll find about a dozen books in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're called the Apocrypha. But those are not inspired books. The books of Maccabees are interesting history to read, but there is some fairy tales, there are some occult things in the Apocrypha, and we recognize that there's a difference between those books that were inserted by Roman Catholics between the Old and New Testament and what we read in Scripture. We have the complete revelation of God in the 66 books of the Bible, and this is sufficient. Now, we noticed last week the terrific contrast there is between the Father's house that we read about in Revelation 21 and 22 and what the false gods do for their worshipers, or they claim to do for their worshipers, the repulsive gods of the Greeks and the Arabs. We talked about that. And then number two under A is at the top of the page. Come down to number two. The Father's house in Revelation 21 and 22 is a place of holy delights and comforts for the redeemed. It displays the character, the nature of God in all its details. So in chapter 22, we see here the river of the water of life. It flows out of the throne of God, and that is in verse number one. Then we see the tree of life in verse two, bearing 12 manner of fruits, a different one every month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. We talked about that last week. Verse 3, we notice that there is no curse, no more curse, as there was in the garden after Adam sinned, and the curse came upon creation. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see here that God's presence is there. We are going to be with the Lord himself, personally with the Lord. And then the last thing we didn't look at last week in verse number 5 is that there's no night there. They have no need of candle or light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's another truth here, is that we will have, the redeemed in heaven, will have some places of authority delegated to us. We can't imagine what those will be. I think probably all of you have been realizing as we worked our way through the Revelation that there are lots of questions left unanswered, and we just don't know the answer. So if any of you have the question in mind, what places of authority are going to be delegated to the saints in heaven, I will have to tell you, I don't know. The Lord just says that we're going to rule and reign with him. And that's what it tells us in verses 5 and 6. Here go back to chapter 1. In fact, look at Revelation chapter 1 just for a moment, because right at the first of the Revelation, the Lord tells us that this is going to be the case. Revelation 1 in verses 5 and 6, John is writing to the seven churches, which are in Asia. He says in verse 4, and this is from him which is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. In verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are going to be, in some sense that we don't fully understand, we are going to be kings and priests with the Lord when we are with the Lord. And we have to say, I don't understand this. I don't know what this is all about. I don't know what this all contains. I remember reading the account, and I don't know if it was Harry Ironside or one of the other old preachers much more than 100 years ago, who was on a train, and he came across a Roman Catholic priest in the carriage he was riding in, sat down near him, and the priest had the dog collar on, you know, the white collar on. And this old preacher said to him, "Are you a priest?" And the Catholic priest said, "Yes, I am." And Harry Iron said to him, "I am too." And the fellow looked at him like, "You don't look like one, and you don't have the dog collar on." And then Harry Iron said to him, "I'm not only a priest, but I'm a king as well." And the poor fellow, he just about lost it there. He didn't know what to think. So then Harry Ironside used this verse, and he talked to him and told him about the blood that washes our sins away. Well, we don't see ourselves that way, but the Lord promises us that this is going to be the case. When we are in heaven, we will have positions of honor that will not destroy us. How many of you know the saying, power corrupts. Didn't even know that saying? Do you know the other half of that? What is it? All right, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, this is not a lesson this morning on the politics of Victoria, but you can make your own connections there, all right? I'll leave that with you, all right? Let's go down to letter B at the bottom of the page, because in the closing portion of chapter 22, we have the responsibilities of the redeemed in the light of all that God has for us in heaven. Did you know that every time the Lord teaches us something, there are responsibilities that go with that? The moral effect of truth is that God requires of me that I am obligated, because I believe the truth, that God works in my life to do certain things. And there are four things, I think there are, that we want to take note of in this chapter that are our obligations, our responsibilities, because we're going to be in heaven. Let me just mention something to you here. I ought to write this up. In our day, the emphasis, I hope I'm spelling this right, and if I didn't, will you correct me, please? The emphasis in our day is on privileges. I have this privilege, I want that privilege, I think that I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that, I want this, I want that, I want the other. How many of you remember when Cyclone Larry came through, what was it, 15 years ago or a little bit more, something like that? And do you remember that the government offered to give people, if they needed it, a sum of money? What was it, $1,000 or something like that, maybe more? Did you know anyone that decided that they were entitled to it and they weren't? No damage to their house, nothing short, but there was money on the table, and so they wanted the privilege. They were entitled to that. Now, this is the theme. This is where our world is at present. But what Scripture tells us is that believers who are wise emphasize responsibilities above privileges. God wants me to do certain things. He commands me to do certain things. He works in me. Did I write that right? Responsibilities. Maybe I got it close. All right? Any extra letters, just cross them off. All right? But this is the emphasis, and there are privileges that flow out of observing my responsibilities. I hope you parents have been teaching your children this. There are certain jobs you have to do around the house. And when you do those, then you get to do this, or you get to have this. But if we make the mistake of teaching our children that they are entitled to privileges and don't worry about responsibilities, then everything falls down, doesn't it? It's so important for us to get that. Well, the Lord is showing us here in this last portion of the chapter what are our responsibilities. And so notice the first one that is at the bottom of the front page, Revelation 22, verses 6, 7, 10, 18, and 19. So let's read those verses. Verse 6 in Revelation 22, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Verse 7. Says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So we have the word sayings in verse 6, and we have the verse sayings in verse 7. What the Lord says is really, really important. This first responsibility has to do with our use of what the Lord says. Then look in verse 10. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So I'm to pay close attention to what the Lord says, and I'm not to close these things up. I really do truly believe that pastors that avoid the book of Revelation because it's controversial, I believe they are, in a sense, sealing up the sayings of this book. Don't tell people what the book of Revelation says. And there are people that do that. Can you keep your place there and turn to the last chapter of the book of Daniel? This is really interesting because many of the prophecies of the Old Testament are a mystery to us. We read them and we say, what is that about? Now, some are very clear. Some have been fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. But have a look at Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel says in verse 8, "And I heard," the Lord told me so many things. He says, "I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So the Lord says, "Daniel, I've told you these things, but I'm not going to tell you what they mean yet. They're not for now. You have to wait, and it'll be told later." Now, the Lord does that with us. We actually do that with our children. Our children may ask us a question that they don't need the answer to yet, and so we say, "You'll have to wait. I'll tell you at the due time. When you need to know, I will tell you." And so the Lord said that to Daniel. But look here in Revelation 22, because the Lord says to us here in verse 10, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Don't close this up. Don't tie a cord around it. Don't put a wax seal on it. Because these things are happening suddenly. The time is at hand. And so the Lord tells them that they are to keep this open. And that's part of our responsibility. But then look at the verses we know the best. In verses 18 and 19 in Revelation 22, where we read these words, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things," God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So adding to, you notice in verse 18, don't add. And verse 19, don't take away from what's here. This is just so vital for us to say, "I just want what's in the Bible. Don't give me any additional. Don't add to it." All right? Don't take away from what's here. This is such a vital thing. I want you to notice the word "keep" that is used here in the scriptures, where the Lord tells us that we are to keep his word. You notice it in verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And so the Lord is telling us that we're to keep this. Now, we use the word "keep" oftentimes in the sense of observing or of doing. But the word that's used here, and I think we probably wrote it down. Let's see if it's on the back page here. No, it's not there. I'm going to put it up here. Yes, it is. It's on at the very bottom of the first page. And it's this word here. And interestingly enough, it's one of the most frequently used words in the New Testament. It's the word "tereo," is the word for "keep." It means to keep, bottom of the first page, to watch, to preserve, to observe, to hold fast. It can even be used as prison. It's used that way in the New Testament. The thought is that of custodial watch care. It is the believer's responsibility to preserve God's word. Now, hold your place there and turn back with me to the book of Jude. And you'll notice in verse number 1, Jude writes, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." And that word "preserved" is that very word, preserved, kept. I like the thought that the Lord didn't pickle us, he preserved us. We're not supposed to be sour, we're supposed to be sweet. I think preserves are generally sweet, aren't they, Teresa? Pickles are not always that way. So the Lord wants to preserve us. He does preserve us. And so we must keep or guard the words of Scripture. I believe this is really important. I have on my shelf at home probably 25 or 30 different translations of the Bible. And I only use, in the ministry of the Word, I only use the King James Bible. And there's a good reason for that. The King James Bible was translated, and it was more the work of William Tyndale back in the 1500s than it was of the translators of the King James in the 1600s. Something like 80 or 90% of our King James Bible was actually translated by William Tyndale, and then the translators in King James time actually went through and tried to clarify and make sure and translate better if they could, and it's the one that we use here at Grace Baptist Church. Now, there's a reason for that. They used the very carefully protected and preserved Old Testament scriptures that had been copied out again and again and again by the scribes. They were called the Masoretes. So the Masoretic text is what is behind the English of the King James Bible. And then the received text that was used by the churches, and something over 95, 98% of all Greek manuscripts that are in existence in the world today belong to the received text and agree with the New Testament we have in English. It's where we got our English New Testament from. We believe, we hold, that the Masoretic text and the received text are the preserved Word of God. We believe that the King James Bible is the best English translation we have access to at present. Now, why do I say that? Because you will find that virtually all of the 300 and some odd different translations of the scripture into English over the last 140 years either add to or they take away from scripture. And that's exactly what's forbidden here. I want to show you something interesting. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Because in Genesis 3 and verse 1, we have the words of the serpent. Now, whose words are these really? The devil's words. So when you read I believe it's 1 Timothy, that Paul warns Timothy about doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons. Here's an example. Here's what the devil teaches. And you'll notice it in verse 1. Now the serpent, the devil speaking through the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So what is the implied statement he's making there? Every tree. That's right. So what did he do? He twisted it. Would you say he was adding to? And in a way, taking away? Ever so subtle. Isn't it interesting that the first time you find the devil speaking in the Bible, he casts doubt on the Word of God? That's what we call higher criticism. That's what we call textual criticism. And that's what the modernists all do. Sadly, so many Bible translators are modernists. Present day Bible translators, so many of them reject the simple truths of Scripture. They always want to add to it or take away from it. Here's an example here. Turn with me to Luke chapter. No, turn to Matthew. Matthew and Luke both contain the account of the temptation of Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, and consider with me verses 10 and 11. And while you are looking there, we need to look up the psalm. And I went and looked it up in the back room. Do any of you have a reference by Matthew chapter 4 where the devil quotes scripture to the Lord Jesus? That is in verses 10 and 11. Psalm 91 is the one. Would someone turn to that, please? Turn to Psalm 91. And I want to read this to you. It's not Matthew chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll find the verse it is here. It is in chapter 4. Here it is in verses 5 and 6. Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read them to you, and then if you've got Psalm 91, all right. Matthew 4, verse 5, then the devil taketh Jesus up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle, the highest point of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now that's what the devil quoted to the Lord Jesus. Cam, would you read us Psalm 91? Now, what's left out of the devil's words? What did he leave out that Cam read to us? What did it say differently? To keep thee in all thy ways. Why would the devil not be interested in God keeping Christ in all his ways? Well, all his ways included the cross. It included the resurrection, included the rejection of Israel. It did not include popular acclaim if the people in the temple saw the Lord Jesus caught up by angels and deposited there in the temple by angels, which would be so glorious. That wasn't God's way for the Lord Jesus. And so what the devil does is he takes out just a few words to change the meaning of the text. What's that called? Taking away from Scripture. I want to tell you that years ago, how many of you ever heard of Mary Ann Morse Baker Glover Patterson Eddy? Did you ever hear of that lady? Mary Baker Eddy. Do you know who she was? She was the founder of Christian Science. There was a biography written by her, and she didn't want people to read it because it showed how far off the track she was. So she bought the entire first edition and burned it. And for years, there were no biographies available of Mary Baker Eddy. Well, back in about the 1970s or so, someone reprinted it. She was long gone. Long story there. She was long gone by that time. So someone reprinted it. I bought a copy of it. I wanted to see what. So I read it through. Strange, strange biography. I probably still have it. But the one thing I noticed in her book, in the book about her, was she never quoted one verse accurately. Every verse she added something to or she took something away. That's a serious matter to add to or take away from the Word of God. Who is superior to God who gave us His Word or superior to the Holy Spirit that they can edit the Scriptures and take something out and add something in? That's the epitome of pride and arrogancy. And that's what she did. And you'll find this with the cults. You'll find this with people that want to translate the Scriptures. I might mention, how many of you know the Living Bible? Are you familiar with the Living Bible? Some of you know that one. Kenneth Taylor translated the Living Bible, and he left entire verses out, changed verses, added things in, left other things out. While he was doing that, he lost his voice. Totally lost his voice. Couldn't speak. Went to a medical doctor, and the medical doctor says, I can't see anything wrong with your vocal cords. Went to a psychiatrist. Said to the psychiatrist, can you explain to me why I've lost my voice? Or he had to write it out. Why have I lost my voice? And the psychiatrist looked at the evaluation from the medical doctor, and he said, I expect it's something happening up here that you've been tampering with something that you shouldn't have messed with, and this is a reaction from your brain to your voice. I want to see it further than that. I think it's a judgment of God. Don't mess with Scripture. Let the Bible say what it says. You may struggle to understand it. You may struggle to apply it. You may struggle to embrace it. It may cut you to shreds, but the Lord will heal you up if you'll submit. But the very simple fact is, don't add to and don't take away from Scripture. Well, it is. Are we dumbing down the Bible so dumb kids can understand? Excuse me.
They can understand it because it
isn't. Well, and not only that, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding of the Word of God. Let's come back and have a look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 on the top of the back page. Here are the words. Now, I don't know if you knew that there are five different places the Lord tells us don't add to or take away. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. I would suggest that either you keep this, or better yet, write in a blank page in the back of your Bible these references, because you will get people saying to you, we can't understand the King James Version, so we've got this new modern little translation. The one that came out when we were young Christians, before we came to Australia, was called Good News for Modern Men. One of my friends called it Bad News for Old Timers. But Good News for Modern Men, and it was limited to a vocabulary of 600 words. It was written to read like the newspaper, but it missed out on so much truth and left verses out. Deuteronomy 12:32 is the next verse. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So are you going to find an 11th commandment in the 10 commandments, or 12th or 13th? No. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Jeremiah 26 and verse 2, Jeremiah is actually speaking to Baruch, to his scribe. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Don't improve on God's word by leaving some things out. And then our verses we read here in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We had a man that attended our church years ago that I had to stop preaching. We allowed him in the pulpit, but every time he was in the pulpit, he would add a word or two into a verse, or he would drop a word or two out. And I said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to make it more understandable. I said, don't do that. He continued to do it, so I said to him, you can't preach anymore. You're adding to or taking away from the Word of God. So our preachers that preach here at Grace Baptist Church, I challenge you, just read it for what it says. You don't like it? Too bad. Suck it up. Read it for what it says. Just take it for what it says and read it. And in your private Bible reading, don't skip verses. Might as well just ride a... I'm not riding a hobby horse, I promise, okay? I'm suspicious of Bibles that have to have footnotes to explain the text. Why don't we ask God, I don't understand this. Explain this to me. I need to know. The Holy Spirit is the tutor that teaches the believers. Are we so hard-headed and proud that we can't understand the Word of God? Why don't we ask the Lord for help? A young lady came into a Christian bookshop one day and said, I need a new Bible. So the fellow pulled the Bible off the shelf and handed it to her, and she said, no, that's not the Bible. He said, why do you say that? It is the Bible. She said, no, it doesn't have that extra at the bottom of the page. Uh-oh. Was she building her life according to Dr. Flutesnoot's comments, or was she building her life according to the Word of God? It comes down to that, doesn't it? So, for myself, I buy a text Bible. I'm not interested in a study Bible where somebody has put their own biases in there. And please don't ever buy a Bible that's got Buddy Smith's notes, all right? Don't ever. Just buy a Bible that's got the Word of God. Okay, you needed that. You didn't know you needed that. Come back with me here to our notes. We're going to run out of time, but we might stretch it and make it. You notice the second thing that we are responsible to do in the light of all that God tells us in the book of Revelation is we must keep our worship pure and worship no one and no thing but God. And that's in verses 8 and 9 in Revelation 22, because John was so impressed with what the Lord had showed him all through the book. It says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. That is so important. Don't worship anyone or anything else. If you can find your place quickly in Scripture, look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Because there's such a vital verse here, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not like this verse. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord tells us here about the Lord Jesus in verse 6. I've got the wrong reference on our notes there. Correct that. It's not infallible. It should be verse 6. In Hebrews 1, verse 6, and again, when he, that is God, bringeth in the first begotten, that's Christ, into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, who do angels worship? They worship God. All right? So if Jesus was not God, angels should not have worshipped him. But he is God. And the Father commanded the angels to worship Christ. That teaches us something, doesn't it, there? I'd like to throw this at Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't come to my house anymore. I don't understand that. Number three on our study notes, we must not seal the book of Revelation, but rather read it and keep it. That's what we saw there in chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll read this to you. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, the Lord said here to us at the very beginning. In verse 3, he said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. And there's that word tereo again, which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And here, in these verses, the Lord tells us that we are not to conceal what is in his word, that we are to make it broadcast and open and plain for others. Then we come to the last invitation that's in the Bible, and it's Revelation 22:17. And we love this so much. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the... No, that's the wrong verse. It's not that verse. It is... I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? I should be in the right chapter. All right, verse 17 in Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The last invitation in the Bible. Isn't it a good thing to know that the Lord has been telling us all through the book the story of history and prophecy and how it's all going to end up? And then he comes down to the close and he says, but I need to invite you one more time. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And you say, I have the Lord repeatedly inviting people to come and trust in the Savior. It's a blessing that it's that way, isn't it? The Lord wants people to be saved, and he appeals to them all the way down to the end. I'm thankful the Lord doesn't close the door on us. He invites people to come and trust in him. You know, you notice that when the Lord Jesus was going to, when he was going up from Jericho to Jerusalem to be crucified, in Jericho there was Bartimaeus who received his sight and followed the Lord Jesus. Come. There was Zacchaeus up in the tree. The Lord Jesus went home with him. And Zacchaeus came to faith. He gets to Jerusalem, and there's a thief hanging on the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Always the Lord is reaching out to rescue another one and rescue another one. And here at the end of the book, the Lord does that very thing. He reaches out again. Who will come? Who will come? I fully believe the scripture speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles being come in Revelation and in Romans chapter 11. I fully believe that there are, well, can we say it like this? There is a list, or there is a number, or the Lord knows who they are, and that there's going to come a moment when the last of the Gentiles in this age, the church age, the dispensation of grace, when the last one comes in and the Lord says, right, now, you can come home. Like that, there's going to be one more. We don't know who it is. Could be the person you speak to today about the Savior. Could be tomorrow. Could be this week. You might be the one that's the last one the Gentiles come in. And so keep it in mind that with all these great things in Revelation, the Lord is still reaching out to people. Cam, can you pray for us? We'll close. We've run late on time. Thank you for being gracious and patient. Now, God willing, next Sunday, what we're going to do is I'll just sketch it up on the board here. An overview of the book of Revelation, just to refresh our memories, because some of you were not here when we started on the book of Revelation about 3 years ago. And so we worked our way through. We hurried, didn't we? We worked our way through, and we'll just have an overview of the book. It helped me enormously as a young Christian to do that, and I think it was a blessing. Cam, thank you.